My biggest fear wasn't speaking. My biggest fear was walking down those steps and not tripping. So I accomplished goal number one. Let's see what the Lord will do with the second part of this. It really is, you know, whenever you have an opportunity to speak somewhere, it's always an honor and a privilege. The Lord's called you to go somewhere and to share from the Word. So I always take that very seriously. And especially now, I'll take it even more seriously. He probably doesn't want me to say this, but it'll come out eventually. The guy speaking tonight's my son. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is judge us. I'm just kidding you. We're not going to ask you to do that. But anyway, it is good to be here. I'm going to be speaking from the book of Acts. And if you turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, and I'm just going to pick up at chapter 18 is where I'm going to go to. And I just felt the Lord lay that on my heart. And so we'll see what he's going to do with it. There's some seats way down here in the front if anybody wants to take, as was said, the walk of shame. I like that, the walk of shame. I pastor a church over in South Jersey. It's a Calvary Chapel over there. We're about 40, 45 minutes from here. And going towards the shore, we're probably another 40, 45 minutes. So we're kind of tucked in the middle between the two. And the Lord's been doing a wonderful work there. Neat things happening. My son works alongside of me. Nepotism is alive and well. And so it's a good thing. And the Lord's doing some neat stuff over there. I'm so excited to be here. I am old, but I was a former youth pastor way back in the day. And, you know, I was youth pastoring, you know, when guys like, you know, the Wild West was still the Wild West and everything else, people riding horses. And I don't know if we had electric or not at that point, but we did have a wonderful time. I enjoyed youth ministry tremendously. And the thing I loved about working with youth more than anything else probably was the fact that once they believed something, they would act on it. So if they came to know Christ on a Wednesday night in youth group, Thursday morning they're in school telling their friends that they came to Jesus the night before. You know, they wanted to live out the calling. They weren't afraid to live out the calling. There's something that happens to unfortunately to people that are believers. The older you get in your faith, many times, unfortunately, your faith starts to weaken. You start to become fearful. You start to become hesitant, and you don't want to stand out. You don't want to be labeled some kind of freak or crazy person or anything else. But what I loved about the students, they just went gung-ho for Christ is what they did. And so I hope that's what you do. I hope that you live it out loud and wear it out on your sleeve. You let people know who you are in Christ. And listen, you know, we can all get up and talk about the world and how crazy the world is and all the other things that go along with that. But the reality of it is we still have to shine like light. That's what we're to be. And light stands out more in the darkness than anything else. So if we're living in a dark society, if people subscribe to that theory, then we should be that much brighter in what it is that we're doing for the cause of Christ. Amen to that? Amen to that. Amen. So as I said, we are in the book of Acts and chapter 18. And just to give you a little bit of an idea, as we're talking about this, one of the two places that Paul will spend some time. We know that in Ephesus, Paul spends about 3 years in Ephesus. But here in Corinth, as we're going to get into this, he's going to spend a year and a half here in this particular city. He just came from Athens. Athens, probably about 50 miles away. And as he arrives in Corinth, his ministry in Athens, while profound as far as the message that he speaks, and you and I, if you've read that particular part of the scriptures, you'll know in the last chapter, chapter 17, you'll know he spent some time in a place called Mars Hill, where he had a discussion with the so-called philosophers of the day, with those who knew what was happening in that particular city. Probably 3,000 different altars, different gods being worshipped in Athens, very much what it was in the entire region as he traveled through there. And he would speak to these people. He would go into the agora, to the marketplace, and he would share with them also. And fascinating to watch how Paul deals with them. Now, there's a differing opinion when it came to Paul's message. Many people think, wow, that is the quintessential way that we should reach out and share our faith with people, being culturally relevant and the other things that go along with it. Others said, but look at the fruit that was produced there. And in fact, at that point, he doesn't leave a church in that particular region. So some people say, well, in essence, Paul may have failed a little bit. He really didn't get into Jesus Christ crucified. What he got into, though, was the unknown God. So if you know that particular text, you know what I'm talking about. If you don't, please make sure you read Acts chapter 17, preferably not now, but when we get done. So that's what he's doing there, 18 months in this particular place. There'll be great challenges in Corinth. Corinth is does anyone remember? I mean, I don't know, you guys might be too young. Do you remember hearing about Las Vegas and how what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas mentality? I see some head shaking. You've been to Vegas, I take it. No? Okay, very good. So the reality of it is, it's one of those places that's very hedonistic. It's the type of place that if you are known to be from Corinth, you are probably thought of as somebody who would have very loose morals. You're somebody that unfortunately would be looked at as somebody who lives a life that nobody else really would want to live. You weren't spoken of in a high quality. Your reputation was known to be kind of a scoundrel is what it was. And in fact, when people of the day would write plays and they would act out plays, the biggest laughs that would come would be if you referred to someone as a Corinthian. Oh, you're nothing but a Corinthian. That's all you are. And everyone would know that basically you're telling the women that they're nothing but prostitutes and the men are nothing but thieves and, again, scoundrels. That's what you are. So that's the kind of reputation. See, Paul didn't necessarily just want to go into places that would be easy ground to dig into and easy ground to plant seed and to say, hey, look, here's the gospel. Paul was going into these places where it would take a lot of work and a lot of energy and a lot of effort. And, you know, sometimes the hardest people that you share Christ with, sometimes you look at somebody and you say, man alive, I don't think that guy will ever come to Jesus Christ. You remember that maybe in your life, maybe you're a believer here today and someone said that about you. Anybody here of that hard group that you came to Christ and everyone around you thought, there's just no way this guy or this girl is going to come to know Jesus Christ. But yeah, here you are, sitting in a lovely church auditorium on this day, and you can hardly believe it. You would have never thought you would have followed Christ either. So Paul is ministering in a place that would be very difficult to a group of people. And one of the other reasons Corinth was such a hard place to minister to was because people would come to Corinth from all over the place. Those who are immigrants coming all over. It's a very cosmopolitan city. By the way, we seem to know more about Athens, but at this point, Corinth was a better known, larger city than even Athens was. Athens was on the decline rapidly at this point, but Corinth was certainly still holding its own, being a bustling seaport and so forth. So everybody's coming into this place from all over, and very, very difficult ground to minister to, just so you know. And so all kinds of things going on in this place. Verse 1, let's just get started in verse 1 as we look at this. First, Father, we do thank you. We thank you for calling us here. I pray you'd open up our hearts. You'd open up our minds that we would receive what you have for us. Lord, that the distractions of this world would fade, and Father, that you would increase, Lord, in the thinking that's going on, and your word, Lord, would penetrate, permeate, find a place in our hearts, in our ears. Lord, you tell us, for those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying. And I pray that's exactly what would happen here today, that you would use the mouth of this man right here, Father, to speak in the way that you would have me to do that, Father. It wouldn't be me, it would be you. And so, Father, we give it all over to you even now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, good worship. It was wonderful worship to hear the band up here playing. So it says to us there, after these things, Paul departs from Athens. We already talked about that. We talked about how he was up on Mars Hill and what was going on there. So he makes this trip, again, 50 miles west, not that that matters to you or anything else, and he ends up in this place called Corinth, and it said, and he went to Corinth. Already addressed the idea, a very sensual city, very, as far as its temperature there, very immoral city. It was so immoral, by the way, they had one of the temples on one of the high places there was to Aphrodite, and we know that temple prostitution would go on there, and temple prostitution was nothing else than the prostitutes coming out at night, about 1,000 or so of these prostitutes, and they would make their way down into the city, and again, very cosmopolitan, people from all over, and they would single out tourists and everybody else, and they would take their money from them and, of course, apply their wares. So that's what was going on in the city. Part of the whole religious fervor of this particular place. You know, very immoral. And whenever we think of immorality, it's not hard to look around and see a lot of immorality also. It's not hard, I'm sure, to walk through your schools. It's not hard to live in your neighborhoods and everything else. And I'm not talking about even the nicest neighborhoods to even the non-nice neighborhoods. Anything and everything in between. Immorality knows no bounds. It penetrates and permeates anywhere and everywhere it's allowed to rule and reign. The only thing that will bring a change to immorality in your life is Christ. It's the transformation of the old man, as it's called. And that's important because we try to do things to change our nature. We try to get better. We think, well, I'll do better. Anybody ever say, I'll do better? When the reality of it is, when it comes to your moral temperature, you're not going to do any better. Oh, you may see reform for a little while, but it's not going to be until there's true repentance of the heart and a changing that way. And see, that's what we need to do. We need to see ourselves as broken, as fallen. We need to see ourselves as people desperately in need of change, but it can only come from above. Isn't that what Jesus said to Nicodemus? See, being born again can only come from above. It can't be produced here below. It's got to be from there. So anyway, he ends up leaving Athens, heading over to Corinth, and that's where the rest of this book, as we talk about it. In fact, we know that Corinth was a really bad spot. How do we know that? Well, if you read the book of Romans, anybody ever read Romans? Anybody ever read Romans chapter 1? Romans chapter 1, quintessential depravity of sin, how sin begins, how man is given over to a reprobate mind, meaning to the very patterns that they've begun in their lives. You know people like this. And Romans is talked about by Paul. He writes the book of Romans chapter 1 right there in Corinth as he watches the Corinthians. We know that even the Corinthian church, the letters that he writes to the church in Corinth, the two letters there, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, he addresses moral issues. He addresses the fact that they're living immoral lives, even in the church. How many of you know that Christians can be immoral too? Right? If you're not consecrated, set apart for the Lord, if you're not willing to repent of sin in your life, if churches won't hold a standard that the Holy Spirit holds us to, you see, God has called us to be holy because He's holy. God says, I want you holy. I want you set apart. I don't want you partaking in the things that the world partakes in. God doesn't want the church in Corinth to be like the Corinthian people around it. Somewhere along the line, we've allowed churches, we've allowed Christians to think that to be relevant to the world, we've got to be like the world. And we get more and more caught up into the worldly things, and we lose sight that we're to be holy and set apart unto the Lord. That's what we're called to be. One of the messages I preach to the church at home all the time is this very message. You know, if you go to bed at night, I've heard people, Christians, say these kinds of things. Well, I'll go to bed, but I'll be up half the night confessing sin. You ever thought of that? I'll be up half the night confessing sin, and it's like, wait a minute. How often do you sin each and every day that you're going to be up half the night confessing it? See, I think as a believer, living sinful lives should be the anomaly in our life. It should be the rarity of our life. Our desire should be to walk in holiness with the Lord. I hope that in the next couple days, as you're gathered here and as you're listening to the different speakers, as the Holy Spirit works in your heart, I hope you've purposed in your heart already. I hope there's a goal spiritually as you're here. And I hope part of the goal of that is that you kind of get your heart right with the Lord again if you're not right with Him. And I hope that if you are walking with Him and you're walking in the fullness of what it means to have a Christian life, I hope you say, I've come just to kind of get that B12 shot. I just want to be refortified. You know, life is hard. My Christian walk is hard. You know, you know, my school, whatever, my friends, it can be very difficult at times. So I hope as you gather with fellow believers, and that's why you desperately need each other, and you need each other for times like this. This is why a youth pastor puts things like this together, because he says, you know, I want to give a respite to you guys so you can come together and be bolstered in your faith. Be bolstered in your faith. So anyway, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. So here we have this wonderful couple, and you've heard of them, Aquila and Priscilla. Why were they there? Because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. So here you have a taste of anti-Semitism is what you have here. And he came to them. So Emperor Claudius, anti-Semite is what he is. He was driving all the Jewish people from Rome. And there was quite a Jewish contingency there. And Aquila and Priscilla, they fled from Rome and they end up in Corinth, where they would eventually come into contact with Paul. Again, Corinth, a major hub, people coming from all over, and they would ply their wares. And verse 3, it says, so because he was one of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers, also working with leather and things like that. And this is what they would do. Now you say, well, wait a minute, I thought Paul was a Jewish rabbi. Why in the world would he have this kind of trade if, in fact, he was a Jewish rabbi? Well, the reality was, as the Jewish those in leadership would tell you, that they expected rabbis to have an occupation in case something went awry, in case they couldn't perform their rabbinical duties or anything else. What would they do? Well, they would have some kind of a trade is what they would do. And in most cases, if you were a rabbi at that time, it was the expectation that you would go to the synagogue, that you would teach, that you would do these things, and there wasn't to be any pay. There wasn't to be any pay for that. That was just an expectation. God has given you the giftings and the abilities to do that. You were expected to go and do just that. You know, the advent of pastors, and some of these pastors that you see today that are on TV and they're making all kinds of bucks and they're raising all kinds of money to fly, you know, $64 million jets and everything else. That's really kind of a new phenomenon when it comes to the workings. You know, back in the day, you ended up with a chicken or whatever they do, and they give you some green beans and some corn and whatever else, and that's what you ended up with. But so this is something that is looked at in that day, the rabbi being able to make tents to do whatever else. That was a very, very good thing as far as what they were saying. And so Aquila and Priscilla, they come along and they open up to Paul. They meet with Paul. Now, this is the question. We're not quite sure. Is Priscilla and Aquila already a believer, or is it as a result of coming into the presence with Paul and Paul leads them to the Lord? So there are those who will say, no, Paul led them to the Lord. And then that is true in that case. Then you have this, you have them coming together. Priscilla and Aquila are kind enough to open up their home, to open up an occupation, a place to work, and to open up their hearts to Paul. And Paul takes full advantage of the fact that they are coming into his proximity, into his life, because he's going to share Christ with them. You see, isn't it wonderful? Paul is not only interested in getting on a stage or getting in front of the big people and speaking of Christ and those things about that. Paul is interested in anyone he comes in contact with. I am sure that the scriptures, much like Christ, can't contain everything that Jesus does and couldn't contain it. You know, the Bible says all the books in the world couldn't contain everything that Jesus did. Just couldn't contain it. I'm sure Paul, with the amount of people he would share Christ with, we probably only get the snapshots of Paul's life and how many people he shares Christ with. You know, it's important as a follower of Christ that we share Christ. Wouldn't you agree? Don't you find it that it's something that should only be natural for us to do? Jesus himself would say, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That means you can start in your school hallways. That means you can start with your neighbors and your friends and those people that are close to you. You can share Christ. You see, what should be the marker of a true follower is somebody who can't wait to talk about him. And I would hope, as a believer, that if you are a follower of Christ, that's exactly what you're doing. You're taking the opportunity to share about this wonderful, wonderful change, this relationship that you have in your life that you would tell others. Are you going to be 100% accurate and 100% on? Nah, you're not. In fact, more often than not, you'll probably have people reject the message. But you know what you are doing? You're expressing your love for a person when you share Christ with a person. You see, if you really love people and you really love somebody, you're going to talk to them about Jesus. That's what happens. If you really believe there is everlasting life and you really believe that there's an everlasting punishment, then why in the world would we not want to share with people about everlasting life with Christ? There'll be a time in your life, and maybe some of you have already experienced it, where you will be broken one day, where this sense of sadness will come into your life because you'll have a heartbreak for those who don't know him. And you'll wish that there'd be more people going out and sharing. So Jesus meets the woman at the well. Do you remember the story? He meets the woman at the well in Samaria. Special case. I'm going to go through Samaria. His disciples are like, are you crazy? We're going through Samaria. He says, yeah, I got to go through Samaria. I'm going to go to Samaria, Washington, D.C. And so he goes into Samaria, and then he sits down at a well, and then he starts talking to a woman. And now they're like, are you crazy? But we know the story. He will lead this woman to understanding. She walks away and she goes back down to her village right away. And she says, listen, I perceive I met a prophet. I met somebody back at that well. And so what does she do? She starts telling all the men in the community. And what do? They start running out to that well. They want to see what's going on. And what does Jesus say to his disciples as they're sitting there? This is where he utters the famous line. And he says, look, the fields are white unto harvest. But he says to pray for something specifically. You need to pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth the workers to go into the harvest. That's what you need to pray for. See, you and I need to be the workers to go into that, but we also need to pray, Lord, there's so many people in this world that just don't know who you are. They just don't know who you are. And see, Jesus in his wisdom said, I'm going to work through the church. And if you're a follower, then you are the church. And you and I need to be fulfilling what it is that Jesus wants us to do. What Jesus wants us to do. Verse 4 says, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Now, the Greeks that are in the synagogues, they're those who have an affinity for the Jewish God. They're the ones who worship, in some sense, the Jewish God. They're not fully understanding. They're not fully committed, but they do worship as far as that goes. Now, why in the world does Paul, it says here, he goes into the synagogue? Because you read without any doubt, if there was a synagogue, Paul was going to the synagogue first. Because the gospel, as it tells us in the book of Romans in 1:16, says, first, to the Jew, then it goes to the Greek, is what it does. So Paul is following through on this. He's following what he knows and understands. So you and I are sharing our faith with people and talking to others about that. So he goes to the synagogue, he shares. Then five says, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, they were left back. They finally make their way and show up right here where Paul is in Corinth. Paul was compelled. So they show up, Silas and Timothy. When they come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Two things there that are very important. Here you have a man now who is in earnest now starting this process. Okay, I'm in Corinth. I'm going to be sharing my faith. I'm going to be telling other people about Jesus Christ. This is what I'm going to do. And remember, not exactly the most popular message in a synagogue that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And so anyway, he does this. There's two reasons, I believe, he starts this whole ministry, and he starts to fervently, passionately starts to share about Christ. Number one, his friends show up. Do you ever notice that when you have a Christian friend with you, somebody who supports you, it's much easier to talk to someone else about Christ? You ever know? See, I believe in the book of Luke, when Jesus sends his disciples out by two, he's doing that on purpose because he doesn't want to send one guy out, and if the guy gets depressed, defeated, whatever, then he starts to become despondent, and then he's discouraged, and then he'll quit. But if you're together with another believer and you have the opportunity to sit down and chat with someone about Christ, it makes it that much more effective. But the more important part here, he tells us here also, the Jews compelled by the Spirit. For you to do the work of Jesus Christ, for you to do the work that he's called you to do, for you to be a real effective servant for Jesus, requires you to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Guys, I work with a lot of adults. I'm a pastor of a church. So I work with a lot of adults. And the thing I notice more than anything else, we'll have a bunch of people. If we have a work day, if we have a project, if we have something going on, I'll get a bunch of people that'll show up. Because there's always a group of people that say, hey, well, it's going on at the church. I should pitch in. I should help. And they want to, and they're sincere in it. But then there's a group of people that show up and say, hey, the Holy Spirit has led me to do this. And there's a big difference between the group that says, I need to do this because it's the church. I should be involved. I should help out. They mean well, but you know what they don't have? They don't have power. They don't have power. But the group that comes and says, the Holy Spirit has led me, the Holy Spirit is working through me, they're plugged in. You know, the crude illustration every pastor in the world has used it at one time or another, I'm sure, is a lamp. You look at a lamp, right? You walk into a Lowe's or a Home Depot or whatever, and you see all those lamps that are lined up. And about half of them, there's nothing happening. They're just sitting there. Now, you and I know that they're a lamp. We're looking at it and we're going, oh, yeah, there's a lamp. That's a nice looking lamp. But the ones that are plugged in and have juice, that have electricity, you go, wow, look at that one. It draws your attention. It makes you think. It makes you look at it. Why? Because it's fulfilling what it should be fulfilling. Both of them are lamps. Just one is plugged in and has the power coursing through it. You see, you can do things in your flesh. You can do things in who you are. You can use your own smarts, your own intellect, you know, your own charisma. But unless it's the Holy Spirit working in and through you, it's going to be you working. And you know what happens most of the time? I've watched many people do this. They just kind of give up. They walk away. You'll see them around for a while, but eventually, and then you'll hear the stories of, I tried that Jesus thing. I tried that church thing. You know, I used to go to a youth group. I was involved, but I just never got as much out of it. I looked at others, and they seemed so gung-ho. You know what it was? They're plugged in. They have the juice, the Holy Spirit that's flowing through them. Any effort that you're doing in your own flesh is going to eventually burn you out. It's only when you're walking and working through the power of the Spirit in your life. Even Jesus said to his disciples, you go wait in Jerusalem for what? For the Holy Spirit. To do what? To empower you. That's what you need to empower you. So Silas and Timothy show up. Now they're all walking by the Spirit. Praise the Lord for that. That's a good thing. Six says, but when they opposed him and blasphemed. So now listen, Paul is preaching in a Jewish synagogue and he's saying, Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Now, most of you understand the dilemma there. Look, they crucified Jesus Christ because they did not believe he was the Messiah. See, the Jewish people, as you know, even to this day, if you talk to someone who is interested in their religion and Judaism, they'll tell you, no, the Messiah is not here yet. They'll say the Messiah is coming. They didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. Why? Because they were looking for a Messiah that was going to show up on a big old horse and, show up with a big sword and be an incredible fighter, and he was going to overthrow Rome and reestablish Israel to be exactly what it should be. And that's what they were looking for. Is that how Jesus showed up? Did Jesus show up that way? How did Jesus show up? He what? Yeah. Go back even further. Let's take it even further. How did he show up in Bethlehem? In a manger. In a manger. Like, who's afraid of a baby? Unless it's not an attractive baby. Then you might be afraid of a baby. I don't know. They all look like Martians. But I got to be honest with you. My son who's here, he's got two children. They're my grandchildren. They're the most beautiful, perfect kids in the world, in the absolute world. They're geniuses already. The way they can throw up and scream, nobody else can do it any better than they can do it. Perfect in all that they do. Yeah, he was a baby. He grew up kind of a guy that just wandered, didn't he? He just sort of went from place to place is what he did. Spent a lot of time up in the Galilean region, came down to Jerusalem. But every once in a while, it would flare up a little bit, right? I mean, he would fashion a whip and drive people out of the Clint Eastwood Jesus. That's the one I liked so much. I liked the revenge one, right? But his whole mission wasn't about overthrowing Rome. When he rode in on that week, the Passion Week, as it's called, he could have rode up into where the Roman soldiers stayed, and he could have went up there and said, okay, boys, let's go get them. That's not what he did. In fact, he would end up just weeping on a hillside because he realized they rejected him. They rejected him as being their Messiah is what they did. So Jesus is being preached by Paul now in the synagogue, and Paul is saying, Jesus Christ. Now, you guys all know this. This is simple. Christ is not his last name. There wasn't a mailbox, right? There wasn't a mailbox. Capernaum didn't have the mailbox, the Christ's. And that's where you went to if you wanted to find the Christ family. He wasn't the Christ. He was the Christ. He was the anointed one. He was the Messiah is what he was. And so anyway, but when they opposed him, they opposed Paul because he's preaching this message. And by the way, preaching this message so wonderfully, he shook his garments and said to them. Now, this is pretty fascinating to me. And I find this to be very interesting in what he's doing. He shook his garments. This is a very Jewish thing to do in the Middle East. I've been over quite a few times and traveled throughout that area. And as I watch people kind of barter with one another in the stores and the storefronts, I watched as they would kind of go back and forth. One of them would kind of fake anger, and they would do things like that, and they would and they would just dust and like go to walk out of the store, and the other guy, no, stay, you know, and they would go back and forth. It was, you know, we didn't have TV, so it was really, really fascinating to watch these guys go back and forth with one another. So something that Paul would do was just like, okay, you don't want anything to do with this Jesus the Christ, then I'm out of here, kind of a thing. Now, there's a lesson in here that I think is important, and that lesson is, there will be people that you will share with that don't want to hear what you have to say. That's not your defeat. You do realize that. That's not your being held accountable for that. Your call is just to speak it. Whether they receive it or not, that is something that God is going to work in their heart. the Spirit will draw them, whatever. But your part in this whole thing is to say simply the gospel to them. He finishes that verse and he says, your blood be upon your own heads because I'm clean. Loosely today, you and I would just simply say, hey, you made a choice. You're making this choice. Now, you got to be very cautious because somebody does reject or they don't accept doesn't mean you necessarily give up on them. You just pray for them again. You know, you just pray for them again is what you'll do. And I would often recommend go back and in a the way you may find to be much better, how the Spirit's leading you to go share. But that's where you've got to have the Spirit that's leading you and guiding you, speaking into your heart what you need to say and how you need to say it, because that all matters too. But there are those times where someone just absolutely rejects. Do not carry the weight of the world on your shoulders. What do? You move to the person, the next person. That's what you'll do. That's what he's getting at there. And from now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Chuck, what time do I have till? Well, no, please don't say that because I'm long-winded and my son will leave before I get finished. Okay, very good. So from now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Did you guys hear what he said? Good. If you didn't hear it, great. Then I've got 25 more. No, I'm just kidding. So anyway, now this is called Upset the Jewish People Part 2 with what's going on now. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Okay? The religious establishment, he's saying, I'm gonna really upset you. They've just basically thrown him out. He's left. And on the way out, he's like, oh, yeah, well, I'm going to go to the Gentiles next, you know. Nanny, nanny, boo-boo, whatever. Taking my ball, my bat, my tallit, my shawl, and I'm going over there. Paul, a Jewish rabbi, he was invited in to speak. They've been offended. So now this Jewish rabbi is saying, I'm going to go to the Gentiles. Now, it says in the book of Romans, and Paul writes this in chapter 11, verse 11, God's plan was to provoke the Jewish people to jealousy, that the door has been open, and many of you in this room probably are Gentiles. We may have a few Jewish people in here, but you and I as Gentiles being allowed in, being grafted in into the tree, you and I wonderfully have been invited into the family of God. Part of that is to provoke the Jewish person of that day mainly, that they would see this and look at it and say, what an expansive God. You know, he's even loving the Gentiles. But anyway, he says, hey, I'm going to go. And so what does it say in verse 7? And he departed from there, and he entered the house of a certain man named Justus. Now, Justus is a Gentile. Now, listen to what he says. One who worshipped God. Now, again, this guy had, he understood the Jewish God, and he had a worship of him. Whose house was where? Anybody reading along? Where was his house? I'm sorry, where was it? Is there something like really cool about what Paul just did? Paul just said to the in the synagogue as he's departing, oh yeah, well I'm going to go to the Gentiles. And he walks out and they're all like, I wonder where he's going to go. And he walks right down the pathway and goes right over next door to Justice's house. You got to admire a guy like that. You got to think that guy's like pretty awesome, at least the way I see him. So he goes right next door, again, provoking to jealousy. This is for sure. And what's he doing? Well, he knows the power of the Lord is going to work. He knows there's going to be great and mighty things going on. And what does he do? He gives the synagogue, the Jewish place of worship, front row seats to watch how God is going to work and do amazing things. Then Crispus, now we're introduced to this guy Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue. Every synagogue had a ruler over it. They would align the speakers. They would make sure the Torah, the law, the scrolls were all taken care of. That was their job. He believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Do you see the power that comes because Paul said, I'm going to the Gentiles, and these people now are watching what's going on, and they're seeing it, and they're amazed by it, and they're coming into the kingdom as a result of Paul saying, I'm going to continue on and I'm going to continue to preach. And he gets the very, very ruler of the synagogue, Crispus, to come to know who Jesus Christ is. Awesome. I think that's a powerful thing. How do you live your life? How do you walk in this world? Do you believe that people are going to come to know Jesus Christ because you're going to share Christ with them and you're going to talk with them and you're going to show them the things of the Lord? I hope that's exactly how you believe. By going next door, they saw what was so profound. Now, see, they a lot of these people have been religious people. They've been in religious surroundings. They do liturgical things. You know, they wear robes and they have incense and they have all kinds of things going on in their worship. But they didn't find life in any of that. Where they found life was when Paul was preaching those wonderful, beautiful words of life. Proclaiming Christ is what he was doing. He didn't do that on Mars Hill, by the way. He proclaims Christ here and now, though, is exactly what he's doing. Verse now says, or 9 says, now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Anybody ever have dreams? Anybody see dreams and those kind of things? Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Now this is interesting. So Crispus comes to know Christ. Crispus is the head of the religious institution. Now whenever that happens in the past, Paul usually has a one-way ticket out of town. He gets thrown out. They'll beat him, throw him out of town, threaten jail, do all these other things. So now Paul is feeling a little squirrely. He's like, well, what's going to go on here? Crispus has come to know, am I going to go through the same things again and again and again? Is this how it's going to happen? So the Lord speaks to Paul at night and he says, listen, Paul, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You know, when you go through hardships in your life, it's not the absence of a hardship that you're looking for. It's just that you would want to know, Lord, are you going to go with me? When the disciples on the Sea of Galilee were told by Jesus that you're going to cross the sea, a storm hits them. And what was it that finally calmed them down was the presence of the Lord. You see, in your life, the greatest thing you can have in your life, no matter what's going on in your life, is not the absence of the storm. It's not the absence of the problem. It's not the fact that everything is going to be easy and flat and simple. It's the fact that you know Christ goes with you. You know that Christ is going with you. And I see something here that speaks to this, and that is Paul has endured beatings and all kinds of things. Lord, is this going on again? And the Lord in his mercy and his grace and his love, he says, Paul, don't even worry about it. Don't even worry about what do you need to do. Don't be afraid. Speak my word. How do we defeat fear in our life? The way we defeat fear in our life is not running away from what's trying to scare us. The way we defeat fear in our life is by faith. And the scripture is very clear and evident when it says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by God's word. You want to defeat fear in your life? Get yourself a promise book, all scriptures, and start reading the promises that God has for you in his word. I've heard everything from, you know, a couple thousand to 5,000. But there's a lot of promises that are written for you and I. And unfortunately, our weaknesses get the best of us because we don't understand God's word. But you go find a promise book that you can start reading through and start concentrating and allowing the promises of God's word to speak to your heart. The greatest antidote for fear in your life will be faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent. The easy thing for Paul to do would be to dummy up. So when they come visiting him and saying, are you causing all this ruckus? Paul could have went, oh yeah, but I'm done. I promise I won't say anything else. God says, no, you can't do that. You got to continue to speak my word. You got to continue to speak my word. Don't let them tell you, you got to dummy down about this. You have no right to speak about this. You and I as Christians are not passive. We're not meant to sit in the stands. We're not observers. We're not spectators. We're participants. And when someone tries to marginalize us and someone says, you can't speak that name, you can't speak about these things. Oh, no. That's not true. You are called by a much higher authority to speak the name of Jesus Christ where you go. And look, as a young person, that should appeal to that nature inside you that says, you're not going to tell me I can't speak about Jesus Christ. See, the problem with the church today is, listen, the problem with the church today is this, starting with the adults. You know, this didn't start with young people. This started with the adults and the adults before them. They kept continually being too quiet about the name of Jesus. And they were dictated to, and they were told, well, go sit in that corner. We'll separate church and state. You guys stay quiet, and everything will be all right. Just dumb me up. God says to Paul, Paul, you keep speaking. You keep talking about this. You're not doing it agitating anyone. You want to do it in perfect love. But you can never, ever, ever allow them to keep you silent about these things. That's not what you're called to be. Remember, you are not a spectator. You are a participant is what you are. Come out of the stands and start participating. And then verse 10 says, for I am with you. This is what he's promised. And no one is going to attack you or hurt you. For I have many people in this city. That's the promise he makes to them. And I just want you to know this. There are times no one will attack you and no one will say anything and on and on and on it goes. But there are times, even Paul's life, where he faced persecution. And we'll close right here at verse 11. And he continued there a year and 6 months. So he was there a year and a half, as we said in the beginning. Ephesus for 3 years, Corinth for a year and 6 months. And what was he doing there? What does it say? Anybody know? Yeah, he was preaching the word of God. Guys, I know there are books called Chicken Soup for the Soul. Can you believe it? And it's not even telling you how to make chicken soup. It's just chicken soup for the soul. There's a lot of books out there that tell you a lot of things, and they get close to Christianity, and they'll throw a couple verses in. They'll give you a pop psychiatry, and they'll kind of give you these things. 5 points to a more successful, and on and on. You know what Paul preached? He preached the word. Do you know what will change the hearts of your friends and these people you share Christ with? The word of God. Do you know what pulverizes and crushes the old nature of a person? The word of God. Make sure you know the word of God. Make sure you study the word of God so that when you go out, there is a power that comes with that in your life. Teaching the word of God among them. Too many churches today. Too many Christians today. They'll call themselves followers of Christ, but they won't ever read his word. They won't ever look into the word of God, the Bible, and study it and apply it. If you want to be radicalized in a world that we live today, and there's a lot of talk about radicalizing people and a lot of talk about people, you want to rebel for something, you know, you want to be out there for, well, listen, just call yourself a follower of Christ and really mean it and really do it. And you will be as radical as you can get. You will have a cause that you can certainly follow with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength if you will commit yourself to the Word of God and truly, truly live by what it says. Amen? Can I have you stand? I'm going to bless you with a prayer. As I'm praying, I want you to think about 1, 2, 3 of your buddies, your friends, those that you associate with that you know desperately need Christ. I don't want you to think about those people that, you know, they're your buddies and they know Christ already. I know. I want you to think about people that you associate with that you have influence in their life that really need Christ. I'm going to give you 1 minute just quietly to yourself to pray for those three. If you have three, if you have 2, 1, 5, just pray. Pray for them. Go ahead and bow your heads and start praying for them. Who needs to know Christ? If you're here today and you don't know who Jesus Christ is, why not? It's as simple as just trusting in him and the work that he's done for you. It's believing that he did die for your sins. That he died for your sins. Not to be separated from him, but to have life with him. To have life with him. Father, I pray for each of these young people. I pray blessings upon them and favor upon them. Father, they are living in a time of much like Corinth, where there's such wickedness and darkness in a world. Father, it's got to be very difficult. I mean, the images and all the things that get pumped in over a phone, the philosophies of this world that you don't have to go searching for it, they come after you. And Lord, people are so discouraging about the things that once were held up in high esteem, but today, Father, there's always the challenge of it. But you've never told us to shrink away from a challenge. So, Father, I pray that you, Father, as you've heard these prayers go up for these people in their lives that they're praying for, that you would honor that, Lord. I pray you would give them courage. I pray that you would give them the wisdom to go to their friends and share Christ with them, that they wouldn't be silent about it. And, Father, I also pray that God, as we continue to pursue you, that, Lord, you would continue in your love for us. And, Lord, we would understand that love, that grace, and that mercy, and that we would extend that to others, Father, that we would see our little world changed around us. Father, I pray that you again give them the courage to do these things and the power through the Spirit. I thank you for this event, and I pray that your Spirit would be evident throughout each of the sessions, from the worship to the word given, Father, then hearts and lives would be changed. And again, for anybody here who doesn't know who you are, that today is the day of salvation. And you guys out there, if you know you brought an unsaved person with you, man, you need to start praying about that. That today would be the day of salvation. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.